Well, we have made our way beyond Matthew 5, verse 9. That was 4 weeks that we spent on that verse, and we will not be spending an equal amount of time verse by verse as we continue through Matthew. But today we are looking at verses 10 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Again, I'll be reading and preaching from the Modern English Version. God's Word says to us, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Today we're looking at the blessing of being hated. The blessing of being hated. We have made our way through the Beatitudes, pausing for a time on peacemaking and what will the world give us for our efforts. Enter the final and most developed of the Beatitudes. John Stott summarized this transition this way. He said the Beatitudes paint a comprehensive portrait of a Christian disciple. We see him first alone on his knees before God, acknowledging his spiritual poverty and mourning over it. This makes him meek or gentle in all his relationships, since honesty compels him to allow others to think of him what before God he confesses himself to be. Yet he is far from acquiescing in his sinfulness, for he hungers and thirsts after righteousness, longing to grow in grace and goodness. We see him next with others out in the human community. His relationship with God does not cause him to withdraw from society, nor is he insulated from the world's pain. On the contrary, he is in the thick of it, showing mercy to those battered by adversity and sin. He is transparently sincere in all his dealings and seeks to play a constructive role as a peacemaker. Yet he is not thanked for his efforts, but rather opposed, slandered, insulted, and persecuted on account of the righteousness for which he stands and the Christ with whom he is identified. Such is the man or woman who is blessed, that is, who has the approval of God and finds self-fulfillment as a human being. Yet in all this, the values and standards of Jesus are in direct conflict with the commonly accepted values and standards of the world. The world judges the rich to be blessed, not the poor, whether in the material or in the spiritual sphere. The happy-go-lucky and carefree, not those who take evil so seriously that they mourn over it. The strong and brash, not the meek and gentle. The full, not the hungry. Those who mind their own business, not those who meddle in other men's matters and occupy their time in do-goodery, like showing mercy and making peace. Those who attain their ends, even if necessary by devious means, not the pure in heart who refuse to compromise their integrity. Those who are secure and popular, live at ease, not those who have to suffer persecution. What a great summary of the completely opposite standards of the kingdom of heaven over and against the kingdom of the world. And as we come to this consideration of being hated, of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, we want to remind ourselves firstly today that, and this might sound simple and like an obvious point, but this type of thing really does happen. This is for those of us who are American, having grown up primarily in a culture that's at times even celebrated by the world, seemingly, but at least accepted as maybe even virtuous for society to be a Christian, to want righteousness, to want these good things. But we need to remind ourselves that when we see news reports, when we hear the news coming across the line of beheadings and beatings and imprisonments around the world, that we're not just watching another movie. We're not watching just, we're not binging another Netflix show about bad things that happen to people, that this really does happen in our world. Hebrews 11, that great chapter about the faithful of God, we're reminded of this, where starting in verse 35, section B, others were tortured and did not accept deliverance so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins while destitute, afflicted, and tormented. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. This is the biblical testimony of things that happened within the times of the scriptures over the course of the history of the church. How long are the lists of persecutions and martyrdoms from every era of the church? Even in our own day, it is believed that there have been more martyrs made in the last 120 years than the previous 1900 combined. So while the gospel grows, and we have seen this nation by nation, kingdom by kingdom, the world's hatred of the gospel also grows. I've referenced many times, the Romanian community that I was raised around, those whose wives and fiancés were imprisoned or killed, those who were sweeping floors in the factories in which they once served as chief engineers, those who escaped to freedom under gunfire. In 1984, when my parents traveled to Nicolae Ceausescu's Romania for my father to preach and teach, their rental car's water pump went out. Their local guide took them to a factory where they made contact with a gentleman who walked off the job to help them. He had a veritable used auto parts store in the basement of his little bungalow there. And he didn't have the right part, but he made it work so that they could get going. He engineered it on the spot, re-machined the part. And I remember my dad telling this story many times, saying as we drove away, watching him wave in our rearview mirror as he was going to be turning and walking back to the factory, and my dad would say we knew that he would most likely suffer in some way for helping us. This is the plight of so many of our brothers and sisters around the world, the things that we take for granted, and they suffer at the hands of terrorists, at the hands of the state, sometimes even at the hands of the so-called Christian establishment of the nation. These types of things really do happen. Secondly, as we consider this beatitude, a beatitude that's plain and straightforward to us, there's no mysterious translation from the Greek to the English here. Secondly, we need to make sure that we really are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our flesh would have us believe that we are always right. We are tempted in the church to assign righteousness to our person, not our position. What we have historically observed in cults and false religions can easily creep into the church. The idea that the man himself is right, not simply his words or his ideas. As you heard Elder Handerman pray, that you would receive the preaching of the word as much as it comports unto the written, revealed word of God. There's a standard there by which words and thoughts and preaching and application is measured. And that standard is not me. That standard is God's written word. It's dangerous when this type of thinking creeps in to the church because we begin to wane in our discernment of really weighing what people are saying against Scripture. Well, if so-and-so thinks it, it must be right. Or worse yet, is when we begin to ascribe such righteousness to our own selves, moving beyond, this is right, so I will think it, say it, or do it, to, because I think it, say it, or do it, it must be right. This ideology can lead to persecution for arrogance's sake, not righteousness' sake. Recently on an interchange on Facebook where a minister was caught in a lie, a clear, blatant lie, as he was being confronted, one sheep started chiming in asking basically, why are you persecuting a righteous man? You see, the standard had shifted in that sheep's mind from the position, the truth, to the person, the sinner. If he is saying it, it's okay. He wasn't being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He was being confronted for sin's sake. So, a couple of things here. Make sure your standards are Scripture's standards. You do not want to be persecuted for the sake of some idiosyncratic perspective on something that really has nothing to do with the righteousness of Christ in the gospel. Neither do you want to be harassing those who fail to live up to your standards when they are simply that, yours, and not Scripture's. This exposes the primacy of the Scriptures in our ongoing sanctification. Let us be careful, brothers and sisters, not to add what is neat and muddy the waters of righteous living. And then we also need to make sure that we hold to our righteousness in righteous ways. 1 Peter 3, Peter says, who is he who will harm you if you follow that which is good? But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their terror. Do not be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and fear. Have a good conscience so that evildoers who speak evil of you and falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God that you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. How many times have we seen in the church where someone has good ends, but they think the means justify the ends, and when they begin paying the price for the means that they use, they start crying persecution. And they're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're being held accountable for the ways in which they have gone about things. And so Peter tells us that we should do good, and we should do good in good ways so that those who would seek to speak against us and harass us and malign us in the end are ashamed because the world sees that what they say simply is not true. Well, thirdly today, you need to remember that the persecution of the righteous comes from a complete antagonism against Christ. Verse 11, Christ says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What Christ is showing here is that it's really about Jesus in the end, and it is something that has become all-consuming for those who act in such ways against Christ's faithful. Reviling, saying all kinds of evil, persecuting, or even there's a little bit of a motif there of hunting. And so we see here three words that that come time and again, three ideas that come time and again in Scripture: thought, word, and deed. This is the type of summary description that we find of sin. Things that we do, things that we think, things that we say. This is the summary way in which we are sanctified. How do we know that we are being sanctified? It's when the things that we do, the things that we think, and the things that we say become more like Christ, the things He would do, the things He would think, the things He would say. And here, that same fullness of humanity that elsewhere is shown to expose the fullness of our sin, the fullness of our sanctification, here is showing the fullness that the hatred has, that the hatred the world has for the Christian and ultimately Christ. And the things that they think, reviling, hating, just fomenting in their thoughts against the believer. And the things that they say in their words, saying all kinds of evil, and the deeds that they do, the persecuting, the hunting, the beating, however that might physically manifest itself. But we need to remember that all of this is not because of us, it's because of Christ. It's because of Jesus. Fourthly, happiness is truly possible when this persecution comes, when this happens. Perhaps you've known someone who has lived a part of their life in another country, or perhaps was a missionary. A couple weeks ago, I was down in D.C. and saw Andrew Brunson, the EPC minister who was held in Turkey for a number of months. And you might see them and see their joy that they have in Christ, and we can easily think, come on, you know, you got to be faking it. But really, from what Christ says, blessed or happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed or happy are you, Christian. Are you Christ's disciples? Happiness is truly possible when this happens. And I believe it comes in a number of ways, and I'll give you six of these today. First and foremost, when we are persecuted, when we are reviled, when we are persecuted, when we have all types of things said against us for His sake, it identifies us with our Savior. It identifies us with Christ. The Apostle John said it simply in 1 John 3:13, "Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you." And isn't that something that the church still seems to struggle with the idea of? Why do they hate us? Why don't they like us? Jesus says, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked if the world hates you. And in John's gospel, the words of Christ come a little more fully. In chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, since I chose you out of the world therefore hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also." It's a simple matter of identification with Jesus. The world hated Jesus. We belong to Jesus. Therefore, the world hates us. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. So therefore, when we are on the receiving end of the vile hatred of the world, we are simply being more fully identified in an experiential way with Christ our Savior. His life, they sought His life, they will seek our lives. Secondly, persecution keeps our leash appropriately short. We stay awfully close to the Master when the way is dark and dangerous. When we begin to understand what the world would really like to do to us, body and soul, we are less likely to want to wander off into it, and we will want to stay at the feet of our Master. Thirdly, persecution causes us to hate this life in an appropriate way. We can get too comfortable. We can get too accustomed to all the comforts and cushiness of this life. We can begin to substitute the temporary comforts and delights of this life for the eternal hope and rewards of the life to come. Being hated by the world in a way that brings on physical and spiritual persecution keeps our heads in the game, as it were, that our home is with Christ, that we belong to Him. Fourthly, persecution motivates us to keep on keeping on in the good deeds the Father has given us to do. I love the apostolic story from Acts 5. Let me read it to you. Then the high priest and all those who were with him, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, rose up and were filled with jealousy. They seized the apostles and put them in the common prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and led them out and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Having heard this, they entered the temple at dawn and taught. But the high priest and those who were with him came and called together the Sanhedrin and the Senate of all the sons of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought out. When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely shut and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened it, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they were in doubt of what might become of this. Then one came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with his escorts went and brought them without force, lest they should be stoned, for they feared the people. When they had brought them, they stood them before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Yet now you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring on us this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand to be a ruler and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these words, as is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to kill them. But a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, honored by all the people, stood and ordered the apostles to be put outside for a little while. Then he said to the men of Israel, "Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do concerning these men. For in previous days, Theudas rose up boasting to be somebody, to whom a number of about 400 men joined themselves. He was killed, and all who obeyed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After Theudas, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. This man also perished, and all who obeyed him were scattered. No, I tell you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. Because if this intention or this activity is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, lest perhaps you be found even fighting against God. They agreed with him. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they departed from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This is such a great history for us to dwell on as God's people in this generation. The apostles were commanded not to teach in Jesus' name. They're thrown in prison. Angels come in the middle of the night, get them out of prison. Hey, get back to work. Do what you need to be doing. The religious leaders start to get an inkling that something isn't going as planned when they go to get them out of jail, and they're not there. The jail's empty. And I love the high priest's question. Didn't we explicitly tell you not to do the very thing that we just found you doing again? And at the end of it, they beat them, tell them, stop doing this, stop teaching in the name of Jesus. And the apostles go out, and what do? Every day in the temple publicly and house to house privately, they taught in the name of Jesus. This is the biblical definition of not giving a rip. Because what? They feared God and not man. They knew that they had a call upon their life to proclaim the gospel in the name of Jesus. And they didn't care what anybody was going to tell them to do. They didn't care. They were going to do it again and again and again. There is something about persecution that can motivate us to continue doing the work that God has called us to do. There's something in that friction. There's something in that tension that begins to draw clearer lines for us. Where once there was something that was muddy, was unclear, when we reach that point where persecution is being enacted against us, it suddenly becomes clear, no, this is what I am to be doing. And the reason they are fighting against me is because this is God's will. The apostles said it clearly and best. We must obey God rather than man. Fifthly, it puts perspective on the perceived cursings in this life. We can step back and take in the grand display of hatred for Christ and his people that has been exhibited over the ages. The fruits of that enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent that have ripened and fallen on the path of those seeking to honor and live for Christ. However, none of it. I would dare say that all of it put together holds nothing to the torment of an eternal hell for those who hate the great shepherd and his sheep. We may not like the persecution. We may not like the words of mocking. We may not like the beatings. We may not like the withholding of good when it is within their power to give it. But what is the alternative? To deny Christ? To suffer the fate of the lake of fire that's reserved for the devil and his minions? No, no matter what the sufferings that come our way on our walk with Christ, it will all end in that glorious eternal day of heaven with him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so even though we may be beaten, mocked, imprisoned, even killed along the way. We have no other option. Because even that cannot compare either to the hell that awaits those who deny Christ or the heaven that is guaranteed for those who are in Him. Sixthly, it finalizes the true words of the Apostle Paul for us. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Christ in this beatitude speaks very clearly that there is a reward that awaits us in heaven. Many times we might be uncomfortable talking about rewards for us as we are keenly interested in Christ gaining all the glory for what He has done in our lives. However, it also honors Christ when we receive through Him the good gifts that the Father promises us. And we are told that a reward awaits us upon entrance to eternal life. Again, the second part of Hebrews 11:35, others were tortured and did not accept deliverance so that they might obtain a better resurrection. They knew that reward was awaiting them. And I think I said six, but I think we're up to seven here. Number seven, and lastly, persecution gives us comfort. As Christ is with us in our afflictions. He has told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. No matter what the afflictions we are called to in this life, our Savior Christ walks with us step by step, having walked the ultimate path of persecution, completely undeserved, to the cross. Having laid down His life, His perfect, sinless life. Why? To receive perfectly marred, perfectly sinful people like you and me. How much greater it is for us to walk through the afflictions of this life, the torments of the world against us, knowing that our perfect Savior who laid down His life for us walks with us through the affliction. What comfort we might gain from that. So, brothers and sisters, persecution will come. Beatings will come. Utter disdain will be displayed. Words of hatred and malice will be spoken, even screamed in our faces. Let it come. For we know that we have a reward in heaven that begins with the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Stand with me as we pray.